Wake up, church. For 12 weeks this summer, we've had men of this congregation stand in front of us and urge us to wake up. We've been urged to not fall asleep at the wheel. We've been urged to not hit the snooze button as parents and Christians in our daily lives. We've been shown that the time is now to get spiritually in gear and start getting in and start getting our lives in line with the gospel. We've been shown that Christianity is not sitting in the pew three times a week. That's not all there is to Christianity. We've been urged to dress for battle, to know who our enemy is that we're fighting, to take off blinders of apathy and complacency. We've reviewed the wake-up calls of God's people to God's people, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament. We're reminded that the power of God's word is very powerful, and how ignorance of it is not bliss. We've discussed the need to review how we are and where we are spiritually in our own lives and as a congregation with respect to the standard of the gospel. We've been asked to change how we think and consider the mind of Christ and ask, what can I do for the cause of Christ today? We've been asked if we're growing spiritually and challenged to understand and pursue spiritual maturity, because it's what God expects of Christians. I even remember there was a little something about not a need to stop making excuses, but at the beginning of that lesson, I got run over by a bus, so it's a little bit fuzzy, and my ears are still kind of ringing. If you didn't catch that, just fast forward through the first 5 minutes of last week's lesson, and don't worry about it. But that was just on the Wednesday nights. It's been a busy, exciting blessing of a Wednesday night and of a summer this year. It's been a great benefit to me to be here listening to those lessons. It's been a great benefit to me to study the lesson tonight. But on top of that, I don't know if you noticed, but on Sundays, Joey's been weaving in a lot of lessons and sermons that really parallel and complement what we've been studying on Wednesday nights. So that was it's really all coming together nicely on Wednesday nights. I don't know if that was a plan, but knowing Joey, it probably was the plan that he planned 2 years ago, or maybe three. And you know, so much so has he paralleled some of these lessons that from this past Sunday, I thought he was going to do my lesson for me. Preach the word, Joey. Keep it up. But he left me plenty of breath to go, and so I got a lot to say tonight. Speaking of a lot to say, for those of you who were here last year, you know I may have slightly gone over the suggested timeline or time limit just a little bit. Yeah? No? It's okay? All right. I've been approved to carry on. But I'll try to do a little bit better tonight. And as Troy mentioned, starting Sunday, we've got our gospel meeting. Andy Baker's doing that. It's Lessons from Lyrics. Then Sings My Soul. And I've made a commitment to be here for that. I hope you will too. I also made a commitment to Andy. Before his 9:30 lesson, I'll be done. So just bear with me. We'll get there. So tonight, depending on the time that I use up or am allowed, there might be a little bit of class participation. So especially if I see people nodding off, I won't throw stuff at you like sometimes happens in the high school class, but I might call on you, so heads up. So, warm-up question, let you stretch your arms a little bit so you don't get sleepy. Can I see a quick show of hands for how many Christians we have in the audience tonight? Go ahead, get them up a little higher. This is one place where you really don't want to be ashamed of being a Christian. All right. Okay. It's a pretty good number. What was the preacher count on that?
65,
okay. That's the lowest preacher count I've ever heard. All right, I might get to that later. So in the series, we've studied a lot of subjects, and in my mind, they all really interrelate nicely, but they all also seem to kind of build to the subject that we're going to discuss tonight. It's time to pursue our mission. When you look at the word mission, and you Google it, or you Wikipedia it, or you pull out a dictionary for those who know what that is, there's a lot of different ways the word mission is utilized in our common language. From a business standpoint, it's often used in the terminology of a mission statement. And a mission statement is a company's attempt to explain their values, their goals, what it's meant to do for its owners, its employees, and its customers. From a military standpoint, a mission really conjures the ideas of an objective or an assignment or a job given to a group of people in the military to be carried out. In common religion, common religious uses, it often is referred to a building, maybe something like the Alamo. I was just in San Antonio, so that's what pops into my mind. But also a general definition is a person or people who take their religion to other lands or to travel to try to spread their religion. So in consideration for our lessons titled tonight, which of those is it? If we're to pursue our mission, how do we know what our mission is? And then also, how do we pursue it? In Romans chapter 1, Paul declares that Jesus is the Son of God, and this was proven by his resurrection from the dead. Unfortunately, most of the world doesn't know that today. They don't know the good news of the gospel, even though Christ commanded his followers nearly 2,000 years ago to share it with the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul then again declares what the gospel is and how he proclaimed it. So we just sang a song. I don't know if you paid attention to what that song was, but take out your songbooks again. And turn to the 7th page from the back. I was going to go song by song, but that would really eat up some time. So 7 pages from the back is a topical index. And I want you to look at one that's called Personal Work or Evangelism. A subtitle there. That's a lot of page turn to get 7 pages in. Well, that's okay. That means people are doing it. I'll take it. All right. Personal work evangelism. So look at this list of songs. A Soul Winner for Jesus. Anywhere with Jesus. Bringing in the Sheaves, Far and Near, Footprints of Jesus. I Love to Tell the Story, Into Our Hands, Jesus Calls for Workers. Lead Me to Some Soul Today, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. Lord, Send Me, Send the Light, Sowing the Seed of the Kingdom, The Gospel is for All. Those are songs we sing quite regularly here. Do we think about what we're singing? How can we sing songs that say the things that these songs sing with spirit and understanding, 1 Corinthians 14:15? And how can we claim that we're teaching and admonishing each other per Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 if we finish those songs, close the book, and go on about our daily lives like we didn't just proclaim what we just sang? In my mind, Matthew 12:36 is a sobering passage considering that we're going to have to give an account for every idle word we speak if those songs we're singing on a weekly basis are truly idle in our lives. Sam and Brent, in their lessons on spiritual maturity, went through many of the different responsibilities of a Christian and talked about how we cannot treat Christianity like a cafeteria lunch, picking and choosing the things that look pretty to us, that taste good to us, or maybe even the things that we enjoy. We can't be the kind of people who pop in and check the box, so to speak, of outward appearances, of being spiritual, like the Pharisees did, who are referenced in Matthew chapter 23. True Christianity is really where the rubber meets the road, and that's a 24/7 responsibility. Normally in the business world, the mission of a company is set forth by its founder. I'm going to submit to you that in religion, it's the same thing. So we need to look at the founder to understand what the mission of the religion is. Luke 19:10, Jesus tells us that he came to seek and save the lost. So Jesus had a mission. Jesus was the founder of the church. Do you think his church should be continuing his mission? Matthew 28:18, turn with me to that quickly. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So Jesus gave his apostles in the first century a marching order. He gave them a mission. He gave them his mission. Friends, evangelism is the mission of the church. And some might say, yeah, that's right. The church should do evangelism. And you know what? That's a really pretty wooden box right there where evangelism should take place. And you know what? Maybe even if I invite somebody to the services here, maybe I've checked that evangelism box. But just to make sure there's no confusion, I want to remind you of a nursery rhyme or a song we sing with our kids. It goes something kind of like this. Here's the church building. Here's the steeple. Open it up. The church or the people? Friends, we're the church. The church is us. Evangelism is our mission. It's not someone else's mission. And, you know, when I think about this, I think sometimes people might get a little bit confused or, well, let's use confused. We refer to the preacher as an evangelist, right? So with regard to the church, it's the evangelist's job to evangelize. And maybe even some people would consider, well, I give money on a Sunday to help pay for an evangelist, therefore I'm doing evangelism. And some might even say the same thing with supporting of missionaries. I've checked my evangelism box, I support a missionary. Maybe our church does, maybe I do it individually. Have we fulfilled our individual mission of evangelism by paying someone else to do it for us? You know, a few weeks ago, Joey was teaching on 2 Timothy 2. I almost said 2 Timothy 2. And he made an interesting observation to me. I hadn't really thought about it before. But he said, the preacher's job is to preach in public. The Christian's job is to preach and teach from house to house, referencing Acts 20:20. You know, in times of great disaster, the National Guard is often called in to do what's called search and rescue, to look for people who are lost or people who are missing or injured. At a time after that process has gone on for a while and hope is lost of finding survivors, that mission gets changed to be called search and recovery, and you're no longer looking for the living. Friends, we're really the spiritual guard. Our job is to go out into the world and to seek and save the lost. If we're not willing to do this rescue mission, what hope is there left? And there's nobody to do a recovery mission. You know, the beauty of the mission that we've been given is that if we fulfill it, it goes on long after us. Because we're to really be out there. We're to snatch people out of their sins, teach them, build their faith, and then send them right back out with us on the battlefield and looking to help other people who are lost. How successful from Christ's perspective can we be if we don't even know and we don't practice his mission? And it's been mentioned on previous Wednesday nights, but I think if you look around the country, you can see churches that individual congregations that are not practicing the mission, and you see the results. We refer to them as dying or shrinking. You know, we were in Central Texas last week, and on Wednesday night, we stopped in on a congregation that was really close to where we were staying, and it's a really big building, probably about the size of what we're going to be building shortly. And we walked in the back door because it was by the parking lot, and there in a foyer was the congregation. They were having their singing night, and there was about 25 people there. It was pretty shocking. And as you might imagine, there was a lot of folks who were a little bit older than us. But, you know, one of the older members came up to us afterwards and was talking to me and said, you know, we used to be a big, strong, vibrant congregation, but we've just been losing members over time. And, you know, we really need a missionary to come work with us, maybe spend a year or two here and help us build our numbers back and help us get to people. But, friends, church growth is not someone else's responsibility. It's our job. We can't expect someone else to come and do that for us. When it comes to individually sowing the seed, there's lots of surveys about that. The book's got a couple of reasons why perhaps we're not willing to go out and sow the seed. The first one listed was we may not believe that the lost are really lost. Or if they are lost, maybe it's not really that big of a deal. But if that's the case, we've completely destroyed the Bible's teaching of hell and punishment for lost sinners. And really, if you take a look at the end of Mark 8, where Christ teaches about the value of a man's soul, you just completely demolish that as well. The second suggestion was that it could be that we fail to take seriously the priority Jesus gave to evangelism. I'll give you a few scriptures to look at just for the sake of time, but we've already looked at Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Consider Mark 16, 15. Look at Luke 24, 47. John 20, 21, and Acts 1, verse 8. And then the reasons three and four are given, they really seem to me to go together. Reason number three is procrastination. Perhaps there will be a more convenient time when I can share the gospel with somebody. You know, John 4 and 35 tells us 2,000 years ago, the harvest was ready. There was many. This harvest was white. The fields were white with harvest. It's the same today. And then the fourth reason was fear. You know, it's as though we're ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but we shouldn't be, because the gospel of Christ is the power unto salvation, Romans 1:16. Why do we wait? What are we afraid of? Are we worried about rejection? Are we worried that we don't know enough? Are we worried that we'll spend the time to teach somebody the gospel and they won't respond, they won't obey the gospel? I think if that particular one is our fear, we might need to reword that question or that response and say, I don't really think they would ever be receptive to the gospel, so why waste my time? If you've ever had that opinion, I want you to remember somebody in the Bible named Saul. So when it comes to sowing seed, can we expect 100% yield? Brad sows a lot of seed, does a lot of planting. Brad, do you expect 100% yield out of what you plant? So what do you do to overcome that? So there's some things that we can do and look at to help sowing of the seed be more convenient and get more done. I bet you also plant more seeds than you expect to come up, too. So just because we may not have success doesn't mean we can't keep trying. Just because the first door we knocked on doesn't allow us to teach them the gospel doesn't mean we're done. And now that Cletus is here, we'll go to our conclusion. That was just my intro, Cletus. Welcome. So, a few more questions. Keep you awake. How many people here have used various types of personal evangelism tools, or maybe even taken some classes on how to use such tools? Come on. Higher hands. There's a few. All the high school kids better raise their hands. Thank you. Okay, good. So tell me some of those tools. Let's share amongst ourselves some tools that we've used to help each other or to help teach the gospel. But not all at once. Come on. Give me some.
Bible dictionary.
Okay. Fishers of Men, Bible dictionary. Never seen Fishers of Men? Searching for the truth. Pretty colors. We've got a lot of these here. What else? Jewel Miller film strips. I thought about bringing one of those, but couldn't find one. What else? Open Bible study. Okay. Anyone else?
Safety chain.
Safety chain. Pamphlets. Sure. There's lots of handouts. Back to the Bible. That's the one. And there's various versions of this. Muscle and a shovel. That's a good one. Do you know what the most effective tool you have for personal evangelism right now? Sorry, I heard a lot. Life is a good one. I'm going to even go more basic than that. It's your kitchen table. It's your house. People don't really care how much you know until they know how much you care. And it's really easy to have more effect on people when you already have a relationship with them. You want to build a great relationship with somebody? Have them over for a home-cooked meal. That's something that we've just really gotten away from. Is it linked to the fact that the church isn't growing? I don't know. But, by the way, the Hosky Chaos Clan is always available for home-cooked meals. Just going to put that in there. So, but, you know, our congregation, we've got a tremendous sphere of influence here. We've got Christians from all walks of life, ages from junior high. We've got college students. We've got teachers at private schools. We've got teachers at public schools. We've got people in sales, people in IT, people in project management. We've got business owners here. So if you consider the amount of influence that we can yield here as a body of Christ, it's amazing. God has really blessed us with opportunities to fulfill our mission. How are we doing with that? You know, one more thought on the fear factor of spreading the gospel. Are we really afraid of what people will say or think if they find out we're a Christian or that we want to talk to them about spiritual things? You know, I really hope that you share the gospel with people and that you come in contact with, and I really, really hope if you try to do that, that they're not shocked that you're a Christian. So what I mean by that is, could some of the fear we feel with regard to having spiritual discussion with people, could it be fear that we could be viewed as a hypocrite based on how we conduct our lives on the days that we're not sitting in this building? I hope not, but it could be. As we said earlier, Christianity is a 24/7 lifestyle and a lifetime commitment. We live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. When you're in the world, remember whose you are and act accordingly. And I would say that if you're not acting like the world, you're not looking like the world, and you're not sounding like the world, there's a pretty good chance those people won't be shocked when you try to share the gospel with them. Another opportunity for stretching of the arms. How many people here would be willing to help or conduct a Bible study that somebody else set up or wanted help with? Anybody here who would do that? I'll do that. So everyone who's never conducted a Bible study or fear of Bible study, put the hands up again one more time. Everybody look around. There's a lot of people here willing to help. You know what all those hands mean? I might coin a term here, but that's a soul-saving support system. So don't let fear be a reason that you don't set up a Bible study. There are a lot of people here who will do that. You know, at the beginning of the lesson, I talked about or asked for a show of hands on the number of Christians in the audience. Preacher count was 65 on that. So just think about if every one of those Christians shared the gospel and taught the gospel to one person in 12 months. I don't think that's an unreasonable expectation. What would that mean? There's a really good chance some amount of those people would be converted and obey the gospel. Could be a low percentage, but that would happen. There would be some. Now do that again next year, and do that again 12 months later. in very little time at all, this new building that we're building would be full, and we'd have all kinds of excitement trying to figure out what to do next. But that's not a wild-eyed fantasy or pipe dream. That's our mission. If we're not doing it, there's going to be prices to pay in the long term for that. Imagine if we shared the same excitement and the same effort that we're putting into the building project with sharing the gospel on an individual basis. You know, the new building is great. There's a lot of work going into that. But think about what we could be doing with that kind of work level and that kind of excitement for saving souls. Do we see ourselves as an army of Christians in a life and death struggle for souls? We really need to wake up to our identity for soldiers of Christ and pursue our mission. God has given us everything we need to perform our mission and to be effective Christians and to grow the church. You know, it was mentioned, I think Chandler mentioned it, the armor of God is just as effective today as it was 2,000 years ago. And I thought about doing a whole presentation on that and kind of redoing what Joey talked about, but he covered it great. We covered that earlier. But, you know, the one thing I think about when I think of the armor of God is normally a Roman soldier. And, I mean, that's what we show our kids when we're explaining the army of God and the armor of God. And 2,000 years ago, that was cutting-edge, best thing you could get as far as armor and weaponry, and that was the special ops guy back then. And we think about fiery darts. And, you know, for darts, I think about a dartboard. But the devil is a significant adversary. And would it help you thinking about the armor of God if you maybe thought about it in common day terms? You know, I thought about bringing in some SWAT gear and showing what common day armor looks like and recognize it's the same effect, but I think sometimes we might think about the armor in Roman times not really standing up to the things that the devil can do now. The devil hasn't changed his tactics. We just like to pretend like he's more effective now. Our armor is just as effective as it was in the first century. Now, admittedly, this lesson's really been effectively pointed at Christians. The book has been, obviously. It's Wake Up Christians. But when we raised hands earlier about the number of Christians, there wasn't 100% hands raised. So we have some in here that are non-Christians. And so I want to talk to you guys for just a minute. For those who are not Christians, who have never obeyed the gospel, who are not members of the Lord's church, you're not in a good place right now with regard to your salvation. But there is a plan of salvation that God has put in place. It's kind of a two-part plan, almost like an epoxy. There's God's part, and then there's your personal part. So God's part, John 3:16, he had great love for man. He gave his son, Jesus Christ, as the Savior, Luke 19:10. He sent the Holy Spirit as a guide, John 16:13. He gave the gospel as power unto salvation. We talked about that earlier, Romans 1:16. And he provided atonement by the blood of Christ, Romans 5:9. So that's God's part. He's done his part. There's a part that you need to complete as well. You've got to hear the gospel, Romans 10:17, John 8:32. You got to believe the gospel, Hebrews 11:6, John 20:31. Repent of your past sins, Luke 13:3, Acts 17:30. Confess the faith of Jesus Christ, Romans 10:10 and Matthew 10:32. You've got to be baptized for the remission of your sins, Galatians 3:27, Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16. You got to be faithful unto death, Revelations 2:10. As I said, God's already done his part. The angels in heaven, the Christians in this room, for those who aren't Christians, we're all waiting. We're all hoping. We're all ready to rejoice with you if you're willing to obey the gospel. And if there's something that we can do in just a few minutes, if you'll just come forward while we're standing and singing, we'd be happy to assist you. Now, speaking of the song we're about to sing, 880, and go ahead and get that one out if you want. If you haven't figured it out, kind of wrapping this up. Let's pay attention to what we're going to sing. It's a powerful song. So let's sing it like we mean it, and mean it like we sing it. So in conclusion, to the preacher, preach the word. To the Christians, wake up, rise up, armor up. We've got a mission to get to. Teach the word.